From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Today, he brings the next portion of this overview of the Epistle to Philemon. As a prisoner in Rome, Paul continued his ministry of preaching the gospel to everyone he met. The slave, Onesimus, fled to Rome from Colossae, where he had stolen from his master, one of Paul's converts. Having led Onesimus to saving faith in Christ, Paul now sends him back to his master. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns is drawing pictures of triumphant grace. First, we saw God's grace in saving Onesimus. Paul testified of the Lord's mercy in his own life, emphasizing that he sought to treat others as Christ had treated him. Today we'll learn of God's grace to Philemon, demonstrated in Paul's confidence that he would receive Onesimus not as a runaway slave, but as a brother in Christ. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in Faith's Checkbook, a collection from the writings of the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, His Love, His Gift, His Son. The text is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of all the stars in the sky, the pole star is the most useful to the mariner. This text is a pole star, for it has guided more souls to salvation than any other scripture. It is among promises what the Great Bear is among constellations. Several words in it shine with peculiar brilliance. Here we have God's love with a so to it, which marks its measureless greatness. Then we have God's gift in all its freeness and greatness. This also is God's Son, that unique and priceless gift of a love which could never fully show itself till heaven's only begotten had been sent to live and die for men. These three points are full of light. Then there is the simple requirement of believing, which graciously points to a way of salvation suitable for guilty men. This is backed by a wide description, whosoever believeth in him. Many have found room in whosoever who would have felt themselves shut out by a narrower word. Then comes the great promise that believers in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is cheering to every man who feels that he is ready to perish and that he cannot save himself. We believe in the Lord Jesus, and we have eternal life.
Oh,
In order to understand the necessity of salvation, one must first realize the demands of God's law as given to Moses on Mount Sinai in summary form, what we know as the Ten Commandments. When we look at these requirements honestly, we must admit that we cannot keep them. Indeed, if this had been God's final word to mankind, we would all be hopelessly lost. But God spoke again at Calvary, where His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, died in the place of helpless sinners. This was both the demonstration of the ultimate penalty for breaking God's law, death, as well as the glorious revelation of God's grace to those who deserved nothing but His wrath. Understanding the relationship of law and grace is essential to the Christian life. A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns preached an extensive series of messages in which he carefully expounded the Bible's teaching on this vital subject of law and grace. Dr. Cairns then edited and published those sermons in a volume called Chariots of God. Recently, Let the Bible Speak was able to obtain a limited number of copies of that book, and we're now pleased to make them available to our listening audience. The price for a copy of Chariots of God is $10, which includes shipping. To obtain a copy, simply send your check for $10, made out to Let the Bible Speak, to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We expect these copies to sell out quickly, so don't delay. Write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, for your copy of Chariots of God by Alan Cairns.
The letters of Paul, and he's constantly preaching justification. He's preaching the two great points. What are they? Christ Jesus says, Father, reckon the demerit of the sinner to me, and reckon my merit to him. Lord, make me sin for him, and make him righteousness in me. Lord, let me bear the shame and the agony and the suffering and the punishment. And let him, the poor sinner who believes in me, let him enter in to all that I purchase by my righteousness. Imputation. Counter-imputation. Impute, says Christ. Impute my righteousness to the believer. And do it on the basis that you have imputed his guilt to me. That's the glory of the gospel. Imputation. Paul loved that theme. He preached it constantly. Some of the greatest texts in the New Testament are Paul making clear the glories of imputation of our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. He felt it. Now, since Paul felt that so much himself, how could he treat other people by a different standard? Paul treated Onesimus as Christ had treated him. I would say that is one of the greatest triumphs of grace in a man's life that ever you'll see. When we deal with other people as Christ has dealt with us. The golden rule given in the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 12:7, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is a wonderful rule of life. We ought never to forget it. You treat other people as you would have them treat you, and do not treat them as you would not have them treat you. But here the apostle lifts it even further. And he says, I will treat other people as God in Christ has treated me. If only we could grasp that. What vast ramifications in the home. You know, if husbands and wives could grasp that, you'd have one of the happiest results, not only in the home, but in the church and in society generally. For the first class to go out of a job would be the marriage counselors. You wouldn't need them. They'd be gone. That day can't come fast enough for me. They'd be gone. Why? When in the home you live your life in the constant realization of what Christ has done for you, and you look at your partner in life as being in Christ, and you see the mighty grace that Christ has bestowed upon them, and you treat them as being in Christ, and you treat them as Christ has treated you, man, there's nothing will get over your grumpiness and your bad temper and your fleshliness and your pride and your argumentation. There's nothing will get over those things quite so quickly and quite so comprehensively as understanding that Christ has so treated me, and I treat my husband or my wife. You think of it in the church. Could we only treat each other as we are conscious of how Christ treated us? What a difference it would make. The same goes for public life, whether it's in employment or in any other part of public life. Treat others as Christ has treated us. That's grace. And then there's a third way in which grace is pictured in the life of the apostle, and that is that he saw every circumstance as an opportunity for service. You see, Paul by this time, he says, was an old man. He says he's Paul the aged, and also now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ. His great labors for the gospel had been cut short. Indeed, for some years now, he had lain a prisoner, first in Judea and now after an arduous journey in Rome. Now, to the human gaze, and I have to say, according to many preachers, it was all a great defeat. There are some preachers who find great fault with Paul in ever going up to Jerusalem and say he was willfully, wantonly disobedient, and he ruined the final years of his ministry and spent years in jail that he should have been out preaching. I have to say that I stand aghast at the arrogance of pipsqueak preachers who are so wonderful that if they died tomorrow, the world would never know they'd been here, who can stand in such judgment on the apostle, especially when in the midst of all those circumstances, the Lord had nothing but words of encouragement to him. But anyway, to some it looked like defeat. We might well have expected to visit Paul in Rome and find him frustrated and angry and chafing at his inactivity. But no, we'd have found a totally different type of person. You see, Paul looked at things through grace. He says, I'm a prisoner, yes, but I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how to look at it. It's not Nero who sent me to Rome. It's not even Festus who sent me to Rome. It's not the Jewish leaders who sent me to Rome. He says, it is Christ who sent me to Rome. Because Acts 3:23, verse 11, the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, fear not, you're going to bear witness to me in Rome. So the Lord sent me here, says Paul. And then as he wrote in his second imprisonment, and I have no doubt he felt it here in his first imprisonment, 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, he says, I am in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So here he is now, he's in jail. Here's a man who had been used to great activity on the stretch for God constantly, seeing churches built and souls saved, constant revival, and now he's shut up in a much smaller sphere of service. But he says, I'm here because Christ is sovereign. Christ sent me here to be a witness for him. His word is not bound, so I will keep working for Christ, whatever the circumstances. And whether I'm winning 100 or 1,000 today for Christ, or whether I'm winning 1 today for Christ, I'm happy to serve the Lord wherever he has put me. That's Paul's attitude. The result, one day, the runaway slave came into his presence, and Paul pointed him to Christ. As he says, he begot him in his bonds. Here indeed is grace. You know, when you think of it, we are all creatures of reaction. You think of your circumstances and your reaction to those circumstances. It's true, I think, of us all. The man who overcomes this by faith in Christ overcomes just about everything else. But we react to circumstances so much that the slightest change in our circumstances leads to a great change in our mood. And a great change in our mood leads to a great change in our ability to pray, or our ability to study, or our ability to witness, or our ability to stand. I was thinking of this the other day. I was down in my study and was praying about this, because there had been one very tiny change. Nobody else knew a thing in the world about it, and it wasn't anything that anybody should know. But one little change in circumstances, and as it turned out, not for a very long time. But I found it depressing, distressing, and frustrating. And as I got before the Lord, I had to realize this, and I had to confess it. Lord, here's something that's nothing, and yet my reaction to it is out of all proportion. And I think the Lord allowed that to happen, allowed me to see it, because in a way, that's the summary of most Christians' lives. We're rejoicing in the Lord today, but tomorrow we lose $50. Now, to you, $50 might be a lot, but to a lot of the rest of us, $50 might be quite a lot to lose. We lose $50, and suddenly our hearts and our boots. God has forsaken us. Why did God allow that to happen? Blah, blah, blah. And we're out of sorts. We quit praying except to pray for the $50 back. All the rest of it. But tell me, is the grace of God any less? The grace of God? Is the merit of the blood any less? Is the love and mercy and kindness of the Savior any less? Is the assurance of heaven any less? The grace to accept our circumstances as dispensed by the hand of a sovereign Lord, in order that we may use every circumstance for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, is triumphant grace indeed. So we see the triumph of grace in Onesimus. We see it in the life of Paul. Very quickly, we see it in the life of Philemon. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he was already a saved man. Verse 5 to 7, grace had made him a man of God. I haven't time to preach through those verses. But you have a good look and see the picture of what a man of God ought to be. He's a man of love. Yes, let's emphasize that. That's not a feminine virtue, that's a manly virtue. We've got everything turned in its head. It's not to say that women are not to be marked by love. But I think foreseeing that this would be one of the more tender things left to the women, the New Testament is very careful to tell husbands, love your wives. Never tells wives to love their husbands. You ever notice that? New Testament never commands a wife to love her husband. I don't think that's because she's not supposed to. I think it's just that Paul realized that normally they do, despite the brutes. They do. But he says, husbands, love your wives. And he says to this man, you're a man marked by love and you're a man marked by faith toward Christ and toward the saints. And let me just interject here. Don't kid yourself that you have love for Christ if you do not have love for the saints. Don't kid yourself that you're living by faith in Christ if your faith is not affecting the life of the saints. There is no such thing as us living in fellowship with God if we're living out of fellowship with God's people. The apostle says, this is you, a man of God. I'll not go on through the next couple of verses to show you what a man of God ought to be. But grace had made him a great man of God. Verse 1 and 2, grace had given him a godly home. You have in verse 1, Philemon, a dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Then there is Apphia. I think there's no reason to doubt that she was his wife. Archippus. Most commentators believe to be his son. But certainly, according to Colossians, he would have been the pastor of the church in Colossae. So grace had given this man salvation. Grace had given him a godly home. Now Paul was saying the grace that has begun a good work in you is going to triumph in a greater way than ever. And I believe it did. Grace enabled Philemon to live above the demands of the flesh.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.